We come now to the 17th section of Psalm 119, where each verse in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter peh. And in this section, the theme is basically having one's steps directed by God's wonderful word. So let's begin here now at verse 129 here in Psalm 119. Again, this is the 17th of 22 sections, each section corresponding to a specific letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and this section corresponds with the Hebrew letter peh. Verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Here, the psalmist again declares his wonder, you might even say his pleasure, in the word of God. It was a continuing source of fascination to him. According to G. Campbell Morgan, the word wonderful here is equivalent to our use of the word miraculous. In other words, these testimonies are supernatural. You might even say they're superhuman. Again, your testimonies are wonderful. They're miraculous. The testimonies or the words of God are supernatural in their nature. I mean, after all, in their autographed copies, what the authors originally wrote, of which we have very good copies of those, in their originals, they are free from error. And it's also supernatural, not just in their nature, but also in their effects, because they are supernaturally able to instruct us, to elevate us, to strengthen us, and to bring comfort to the soul. Adam Clark rightly said, he said, there is a height, length, depth, and breadth in God's word and testimonies that are truly astonishing. And on this account, my soul loves them, and I deeply study them. The more I study, the more light and salvation I obtain. That's why he says, again, reading verse 129, your testimonies are wonderful or miraculous, therefore my soul keeps them. The enduring, abiding delight that the psalmist had in the word of God prompted from him a greater obedience. This was obedience in more than outward actions. It was obedience in his soul. Again, look at that phrase in verse 129, therefore my soul keeps them. Bridges says in his commentator, holy admiration of the testimonies or the word of God will kindle spiritual devotedness to them. Therefore, my soul keeps them. So with this understanding of God's word, look at how anxious, how ready he is to receive God's word. We find that idea in verses 130 and 131. He says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. That is a wonderful statement that begins verse 130. I'll say it to you again. The entrance of your words gives light. The psalmist here repeated a previous idea in Psalm 119, that God's word brought light to him. God's words made things more clear, not less clear. When God's word came in, light and clarity came in. It's an interesting word here in the Hebrew that's translated entrance. The entrance of your words gives light. James Montgomery Boyce said this. He said, the Hebrew word for entrance is pechach. Depending on whether it is pronounced with a short or long E, it can mean either door, that's with a short E, or revelation with a long E. Martin Luther thought it had to do with revelation. So his translation read, when your word is revealed. And it's a very interesting idea here. And the explanation of this double meaning of the word is that in the early days when the Hebrew language was being formed, the Jews were what we might call today Bedouins. They lived in tents. And the only opening in the tent was the flap of leather that was the door. So when the door was opened, light came into the tent, illuminating everything inside. Now, if your mind is blocked up with pride, prejudice, or indifference, then the Word of God is not going to find any entrance and no light will come to you. When we give proper attention to God's Word, light comes into our life. Matter of fact, verse 130 adds, it gives understanding to the simple. The Word of God is so clear and light-giving that even the simple find understanding. I'm here to tell you this. It does not take great intellect or great mental powers to benefit from God's Word. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be brilliant to benefit truly and profoundly from God's Word. Bridges says in his commentary that it is a most striking instance of divine condescension that this Word is so wonderful in its high and heavenly mysteries, yet should open a path so plain that the most unlearned may find and walk in it. It is. It's a remarkable power of the heavenly light that comes to us from God's Word. I mean, a child can understand the Bible, or even the simple one can understand under heavenly teaching. They can understand, as a matter of fact, more from the Bible than the most brilliant philosopher could ever attain from other so-called sources of instruction. It's true that simple-hearted, simple-minded, if you want to say, people are often despised. And their sense of just being common people who have common sense about things, it's often disregarded by the high and mighty in the world. But listen, everybody can have a true wisdom of life, and I'll say of intellect, if they will let God teach them in and through His Word. I love this line in verse 130, simply, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now that promise is a blessing for the simple. God doesn't forget them. God has not made salvation. God has not made discipleship. God has not made growth in godliness primarily a matter of the intellect. Nope, He has not done that. But this promise holds for the simple. They can approach God's Word with confidence. They can expect God to give them understanding. However, not only is this a blessing for the simple, not only is this a promise for the simple, it is also a responsibility for the simple. They cannot make excuses for their average or perhaps lower than average intellect or mental powers. They are still responsible to seek God in His Word. Now, my heart goes out to people who find it difficult to read. Maybe they have dyslexia. Maybe they just have other learning difficulties that make it hard for them to read. My heart goes out to them. First of all, understand that we can take in so much of God's Word through listening. And we live in a day and age where the audiobook can teach us so much. So if you're not such a good reader, then pursue God's Word through the ear gate. If you can't receive it so good through the eye gate by reading, receive it through the ear gate. But listen, even if it's difficult for you to read, pursue God's Word. Pursue it by listening or work hard at the reading of it. God will bring blessing into your life because of it. Now he continues on in verse 131 by saying, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Because the Word of God is light-giving and clear, it's clear enough for even the simple of this world, The psalmist desired God's word, and he desired it like a thirsty animal desires water. That's why he says, I panted. I opened my mouth and panted. You know what it is to pant. It's like when a dog is hot and out of breath and the tongue is going back and forth and it's breathing heavily. That's what a dog does when it's very thirsty, when it's desiring something. Now, the psalmist says, that's how I desired God's word. He's panting because he's thirsty. Maybe he's panting because he's gasping for air, but panting always denotes desire. The idea here is something of an animal that's exhausted in the chase. As Adam Clark said, he said, the animal runs open mouthed to take in the cooling air, the heart beating high, and the muscular force nearly expended through fatigue. The psalmist sought for salvation as he would run from a ferocious beast for his life. Nothing can show his earnestness in a stronger point of view. What a wonderful statement. Now, he says this. He says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Longing that is not acted upon is really more wishing than it is longing. Listen, true longing will show itself in action. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, never rest content with mere longings. He that really longs is not content to only long. Now, continuing on here, verse 132 all the way through 135, we see here, and I'm putting these four verses together because in them we see four requests that are rooted in the Word of God. So I'll read the four verses and then we'll take a look at the four requests that we find. Here we go, starting at verse 132. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. The first request is found in verse 132. And it's really two requests in one, if you want to put it that way. He asks God to look and then to be merciful. Here's the line, verse 132. Look upon me and be merciful to me. The psalmist had reason to believe, knowing that this was God's custom towards those who love your name. Let me read that verse to you again. Look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is towards those who love your name. Isn't it wonderful to think that God has a custom, a pattern of action towards those who love his name. What is God's custom, his pattern of action? God's custom is to look upon them, giving them his attention, and to be merciful to them. This promise is a solid ground for us to come to God with trusting, bold prayer in our time of need. We can say right along with the psalmist, look upon me and be merciful to me as is your custom towards those who love your name. You see, we ask God to look. Consider this for a moment. God's look, the turning of his attention, would be a curse and not a blessing unless it was accompanied by his mercy. You know, if God's not going to give me his mercy, then Lord, please don't look at me. But if he will look and be merciful, how beautiful that is. And we have the promise that this is God's custom towards those who love his name. That's what it says in verse 132. Now notice there, it says, those who love your name. What does it mean to love the name of God? Well, consider some of what the name of a person represented in the ancient thinking of Bible times. It means to love the person of God. It means to love the character of God. It means to love the revelation of God. And it means to love the glory of God. Because the ancient Hebrews, as well as other people in that general part of the world at that time, associated someone's name with their person, their character, with the revelation of who they were, and even with their glory. That's what it means to love the name of God. That is the first request. Simply said, look upon me and be merciful to him. Now, let's take a look at the second request. It's found in verse 133, where he says, direct my steps by your word. This second request shows what the psalmist wanted to do with the mercy that he received from God. He wanted to take that mercy and use it to walk rightly before God. And one part of this was to let no iniquity have dominion over him. Now, many people today want to direct their steps by something else, really by anything else other than the word of God. The psalmist said, direct my steps by your word. But what do people really say to God today? Now, they would rarely literally say these words, but by their actions and by their thinking, this is what they say to God. They say, oh Lord, direct my steps by my feelings. Oh Lord, direct my steps by my lusts. Oh Lord, direct my steps by my friends. Oh Lord, direct my steps by my parents. Oh Lord, direct my steps by my circumstances. Direct my steps by my fate. Direct my steps by whatever would give me comfort. Brothers and sisters, every one of these approaches falls short. How much better to live with this in our thinking, in our actions. Lord, direct my steps by your word. And the psalmist was wise to understand that sin can have dominion over a man. Notice what he says here in verse 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. It is possible for sin to have dominion even over a man or woman who has strong spiritual life. The Apostle Paul recognized the same danger when he said this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, sin, if we don't stop it, if we don't check it, unchecked sin will attempt to gain and hold dominion in my life. First, it may be in a small or seemingly insignificant area, but that dominion will grow in size. It will grow in strength until my spiritual life is seriously compromised. Yet, when my steps are directed by the word of God, I will avoid being under the dominion of sin, and I can be freed from whatever level of dominion sin may have gained already in my life. In a New Testament context, this prayer has an even greater grounds for confidence. Again, quoting Bridges in his commentary, he says, "But let us mark how fully is this prayer warranted by the special promises of the gospel. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." That's Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 12. So that was the second request that he made. The second request was simply, direct my steps by your word. Here's the third request. It's found in verse 134. Redeem me from the oppression of man. The third request recognizes that there are dangers beyond the potential dominion of sin in the psalmist's spiritual life. There are also dangers from the oppression of man, from those who would oppose us and oppress us. Notably, the psalmist asked for this. Look again at verse 134. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. In other words, he didn't just want liberty from man's oppression so that he could serve himself, so that he could do whatever came into his own mind or heart to do. No, he wanted freedom from man's oppression so that he could properly obey God. That's the third request. Again, redeem me from the oppression of man. Then finally, in verse 135, we have the fourth request in these four verses where he says, make your face shine upon your servant. The fourth request in this series is for an experience of the grace and goodness of God. To know the face of God shining upon you is to be at peace with God, and it's to know that He is at peace with you. Brothers and sisters, aren't these four wonderful requests? I'll read them again to you. Look upon me and be merciful to me. That's the first. Direct my steps by your word. Third, redeem me from the oppression of man. And then finally, make your face shine upon your servant. Lord, I want to know the warmth of your face shining upon me. Knowing, and we say this in a new covenant perspective, knowing that because of who I am in Jesus Christ, I am completely accepted before you. Not because I'm so wonderful, but because who I am in Jesus is certainly wonderful. Now, this section of Psalm 119 ends with verse 136. And again, we're talking about the 17th section, the section where each verse begins with the Hebrew letter pe. Here we go, verse 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Think of that phrase in verse 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes. This is a good example of what we call poetic hyperbole in the Psalms. What we mean is poetic exaggeration. There were not literal rivers of water coming down the face of the psalmist, but he spoke with absolute truth according to the literary style of poetry. There's not the slightest problem for us in understanding what the psalmist meant. I'm crying like crazy is basically what he's saying. Why? Again, look at verse 136. Because men do not keep your law. The psalmist here did not sorrow over his own troubles, but over the sins of others and the consequences those sins would bring upon them. It grieved him to see God's law violated, and it grieved him to see those who sinned against God care so little about their own life for the present age, and for eternity. Shouldn't we ask God to make this kind of heart within us? That we wouldn't so much get angry at the sin of others, though there are times and places for anger at the sin of the ungodly. We see that in the Psalms, of course. But I think we do pretty good at being angry at the sins of others. For sure, we do it inconsistently. But I think we're better at being angry at the sins of other people than we are at being grieved over their sins. I'll just speak to you very honestly about my own life. I'm much better at being angry over the sins of others than I am at weeping over their sins. May God work in our life to accomplish just this. And this last verse, I think, gives us a suggestion of how this section of Psalm 119, again, verses 129 through 136, where each verse in the Hebrew original begins with the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, pe. How does this section point to Jesus? And I think we can find a connection back to verse 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Dear friend, can't you see that statement being wonderfully fulfilled in Jesus himself? Even as Jesus grieved over Jerusalem with tears, that's in Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 37. After Jesus grieved and wept over the hard hearts of the religious leaders, so the psalmist grieved here. Again, we see once again something that was certainly true in a limited sense of the psalmist is fulfilled in a perfect sense in Jesus Christ. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for all this wonderful truth of God's word. And we hold on to it, understanding that this is life and truth for us, which gives us a good frame of mind as we look now to the next section of Psalm 119.